the kids a chance to get out. Let's pray before we go any further. Lord God, we just thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord God, that there is power in your spirit to work amongst, Lord, the hearts of men and women, to deal with our hearts and our minds, to bring about the reality of truth, Lord God, as we walk this walk of faith, Lord God. So we ask you in Jesus' name this morning that you would give us understanding, Lord, that you would cast out all problems that might be in the limitations of my words, but Lord, that by your spirit you may impact hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. My favorite bit of the week, this. You might not think so, but for some of you, if you're called to preach, then you don't need paying for this. I don't get paid anyways. That's just as well. But it's really good to be able to share the Word of God. It's a privilege to be able to do that. And this morning, you need to listen carefully, because I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. We need the Spirit of God in things involved in what we're doing. And this is a sermon that I've put together, and we've talked about these things over the years, Rhoda and myself, and we've been perturbed over many issues. And the answer is in the Word of God. It always is. But it doesn't always come to you in 5 minutes. Sometimes it takes a lot of time, other experiences, other things to be brought to your understanding. And I hope this morning, by God's Spirit, you understand what I'm trying to say this morning. I want to preach on something which you'll say, well, that's easy. Simple faith. Simple faith. This is a fundamental message, I believe, for us, and it's not, as I said, been easily grasped. It's come from a lot of, well, why is this and what is that? So let's give you a few scriptures before we go any further. Romans 14, 23, it says, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith." Then he makes this statement, "For whatever is not from faith is sin." Now, I'm not going to focus on your food and your drink. Those things are between you and your own conscience. The Word of God tells us we have freedom there, but that's up to you as yourself. But what I want to focus on is that statement there. For whatever is not of faith is sin. That's quite a profound thing to say in just a few words there. And then I'm going to go on into Galatians 5 and read a lot more of the chapter in there, because it deals with similar things. And I'm going to allude to as we go through. Galatians 5. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace." Now, don't switch off now just because I've been going on about circumcision in this scripture. Okay, it's probably going to deal nothing to any of us, but it's the principles behind it, is they were turning aside from something that God had given them freedom in to something which was going to bring them into bondage. Now, that bondage, as I'm going to look at as we go through, is not just that one. It's not just about circumcision so we can switch off. It's about everything that replaces Christ. Everything that replaces the Word of God. So from there, we can continue in Galatians. "For we through faith eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Are you waiting? "For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well." What does that tell you? This is the church he's speaking to. These are people that are saved. These are people that were serving God. He's talking to people who are, as you would maybe call them, Christians, as I would prefer them to be, disciples. "Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offence of the cross has ceased. I would wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Other versions put emasculate themselves, which is even more funny. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. For the lust for flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I'm going to continue in a minute, but just to point out there, right there, the things that you wish, the normality of the fleshly life, the normality of the way that we would focus our life without the Spirit of God. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And there we'll leave it from Galatians. Being a disciple of Christ, in its basic understanding, is simple. And you all say yes to that. But once you start living it, and it comes into conflict with how we are and who we are, with the humanity, with our mindsets that we came into to the Lord with at that time before, all those things, it makes it complicated. Where we live, where we were brought up, all those things. We don't need a long list of rules and regulations, do we? We don't have to follow days and festivals. Am I right? Think about what I'm saying. Remember what it says in Scripture. Don't take for granted anything that's said or done. We don't have to subscribe to religious obligations like praying three times a day facing Mecca or wherever, or wearing certain garments. We don't have to subscribe to a learning program like the Jehovah's Witnesses do, for example, and many others, and even in Pentecostal churches, you subscribe to some form of learning program. You don't need to learn Greek or Hebrew this morning. And you don't need the drink this and you can't drink that. You don't have the you can't have a TV. No. All we have to do is trust Christ as our Saviour and repent of our sins and walk in the Spirit. In other words, then to put into practice the Word of God. To do as He says because you believe it. Because you believe Him. Because you have faith in Him. That we trust nothing and no one else for our righteousness. Nothing and no one else. Nothing. Religion opposes this truth. And that's what's perturbed me over many years. What is it that makes this religion thing so powerful, that sounds so right, that sounds so spiritual, but leads off into all manner of different things? And it's this thing. It does not obey the Word of God. It is not based on the Word of God. It's reliant upon something else. It refuses to recognize We were born in sin, and that the veneer of good works will be enough. That's what it thinks. It refuses the fact to acknowledge we're all sinful. 1 John tells us this, 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we've deceived ourselves and the truth is not in us. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Just that, I could give you myriads of examples from the scriptures just to point out the fact this is the true state of mankind. That is the death body that carries around with us, even as saved folks, that we have to overcome. It refuses to align, religion refuses to align with the fact that He, the Lord Jesus, is our righteousness. And He became sin for us. Yes. It's a good place to say hallelujah. It presents, religion presents some kind of alternative. And it comes in myriads of guises, even Christianized guises. And I've got to put that in. Why? Because what were we talking about? It was the church, was it not, in Ephesians he was talking to? He was telling, don't go back to your old religion. Don't go back to those ways. Don't go back to the prescribed things that were there before. No, we're not in that place. We're now in the place of faith. We're now walking by the Spirit. That's what he's reminding them. It always presents a path to earning God's favor. A means that looks spiritual, but in fact is the opposite because it opposes God's chosen means. Do you get it? Doesn't what it sounds like? Sounds great. Oh, let's do this, let's do that. Oh yeah, isn't it wonderful? And your motivation might be right. But if it is opposing, if it's adding to what God has said, we've got a problem. It implies that faith in Christ is insufficient. That's the point. It's insufficient because you've got to do the added extras. You ever look on a menu in a restaurant and there's the extras. And generally speaking, I have to say you've got to be a glutton to go for them. Oh dear. Confess. Well, in the Christian church, as disciples of Christ, we don't need the added extras. In fact, they cause problems. It says that something more is necessary rather than the exclusivity of the only way through Christ Jesus, through faith in Him and trust in His word. And that implication is to trust in His word, is to put that word into practice. How are you doing? Here we see the instruction to the Galatian church who are falling for the lie that they need to be circumcised. And Paul tells them, he says, stand fast. Don't be moving. Don't be shifted. Don't be pushed. Don't be swayed. Don't let anything move you in any other direction, he's saying. Be rooted to the liberty you find in Christ Jesus. It sometimes makes me chuckle, otherwise I'll get depressed. I see Christians and sometimes they'll sit there and you'll preach and they'll go, yeah, that's right, preach it, that's right, come on now, preach it some more and tell us the truth and let us know what it is. And then they go out the door and just the same. You've seen it. You've probably done it. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ made us free. He goes on and says, do not be entangled with the yoke of bondage. All religion is a yoke of bondage. Why? Because you then subscribe to the something more, the something extras, the additional bits, that you've got to do this, you've got to be there. It's a real struggle. For those of you who've got children or had children or raised children or are raising children, You have choices to make, don't you, as you're going along that road, that pathway, as you're raising them up, and you want them to serve God. If you're a disciple, you do. You want, if you're a Christian this morning of any shape or form, you would like your children to follow in the righteous path, wouldn't you? Okay. And then you have a choice. How are you going to bring them up? And some people have the mindset that if I make them scared sick, that if they make one wrong step, they're going to hell, then that's going to be the way to keep them. I tell you no. Ooh. Might be treading on toes this morning, but I'm not particularly worried. If you want the fear of God, well, the fear, frightened, scared of God, then join the Catholic Church. They're the best at it. They've got it down to a T. People are scared to death. They're scared to death not to give Peter's penny. They're scared to death not to they're scared to death not to turn up to the Mass at least maybe once or twice in a year. And then they get their free ticket. It's all rubbish. But we can be exactly the same. You see, we serve God out of free will, do we not? Has anybody twisted your arm? Don't answer this one. If somebody has twisted your arm to come this morning, well, sorry. We serve God. If you've got your arm twisted, you're not serving God because you want to, are you? You serve God because your heart has been enraptured by him. That your heart has been touched, that you found that God, he's so real, that he's so good, that he's such a blessing God, that he benefits me despite who I am and what I am and what I'm like. Or is that just me? We make that personal choice. Nobody else can make a commitment for you, can they? So all you've managed to do in that situation is inoculate against the truth. Scary, that. And people can be in church all their life and never have known the love of God, the power of God, and have faith in him. And that's so sad. Yes. You've missed it by a million miles and wasted all that time when you could have been having fun in sin. Oh! Well, it's done you no good, has it? Just to correct that, to be careful. The pleasure of sin is only for a season. Yes. It runs out. It's got its limitations, just to be clear. I don't want to misunderstand what I'm saying. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I, Paul, say to you, if you become circumcised, it will profit you nothing. I've got that in bold letters in my work here. Profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is, you will be estranged from Christ. Now we read over these words very passively, don't we? What does it mean to be estranged from Christ? You're a stranger to him. Oh. Check your Bible. You don't take my word for it. Check your Bible. You will be estranged. You'll be a stranger to him. Now, who is he writing to? Don't forget, because you've got to put context on everything that we do, have you not? He's writing to the Ephesian church, who he said right at the beginning, you ran well. Remember this? Don't lose the context. You ran. Who has taken you off the path? Who has put you in this place? Who has set you where you are now, becoming or potentially estranged from Christ? Who? You who attempt to justify by the law or any other form of religious form, you have, it says, fallen from grace. Now, what does that mean? We just skim over these words. They are very terrible words. They are very frightening words. They should be. You've fallen away. It's what he's saying. You're no longer covered by grace. Whoa. Do you see why I said what I said right at the beginning? You are no longer in grace. Why? Because you've fallen from it. Because why? Because from your own choices, you have chosen to put something instead of God and His Word in place of Him. It's called idolatry elsewhere, but it's not what's used here. Don't be misled. This has so much relevance to us. Even if you have no desire to be circumcised. The point is, anything that will stand in the way of simple faith and obedience to Christ and His Word have the same potential to rob us of much. Christ will profit you nothing. Now, I'll just put in a little word of caution at this point, because when I'm putting together a sermon, you get in a groove and you're going down one way, but you do have to put in some provisos sometimes. There is grace. What was the reason for the letter? It was grace. Give them the warning, give them an understanding, give them the opportunity to get and keep or stay on the right path, which is your path this morning. The opportunity to be on the right path is with you, which you're going to choose. And it's a daily choice, I have to say. Wish it wasn't. I wish it was a once and for all. But it's not, is it? Take up your cross daily. Okay. Christ, what a frightening statement. Christ will profit you nothing. Direct quote from the scripture there. Check me out. Don't take my word for it. Never take the word of whoever's preached. Check it with the word. Okay. That's a huge statement. Enormous ramifications. You have removed yourself from the covering of His grace and have preferred something else, having essentially rejected His means of righteousness and now employ another way that is outside of Christ. You come under the law. And if we come under the law, it tells us in our scripture that we are a debtor to keep the whole law. Fail at one point in your attempt, you fail at them all. You can't do it. That's why Christ came in the first place. We come full circle, haven't we? It's why He came. The Jews weren't able to do it. And it was, stood as a schoolmaster and taught them much. And there was a means there for them. But nevertheless, Christ came in the fullness of time so that we would not have this problem. Yet the enemy pulls out his trump card, religion, and plays it down. And there we all go, traipsing back to it. You can't do it. Anyone who can. That's why we need Christ. You see, in the religious endeavor, you who attempt to be justified by the law have fallen from grace. You who attempt by knowledge have fallen from grace. You know, don't get me wrong here. I'll give it, put a bit of balance here. I'm not against learning. I'm not against study. I'm not saying we've got to be just dumb and do whatever. No, learn, study, read. Fine. But your salvation, your right walk with God, is not filling your head like big old balloons with knowledge. Quoting the Greek and the Latin and the whatever. It's about you simply, don't forget it was a simple faith we started with, simply reading the Word of God. And putting it into practice. Isn't that easy? That's faith. Why? Because you believe what God has said enough to come in line with what He says. Yeah. We are to walk in the Spirit. Open to God, to read and obey His word and not ignore it, or think that we feel no better, or somehow we've got an exemption, a pass card, you know, do not get out of jail free card on it. Walking in the Spirit is living a life in accordance with God's word. How many times have we preached on obeying God's word, of simply putting God's word into practice, time after time and time again? And I think this is like the pinnacle of it all. Why? Why? Because otherwise we have a tendency to move away from what God would have us do and what God would have us be, and that we are then looking for a righteousness of our own instead of righteousness through Christ. See, people who are religious are often one of these things. Now, you won't find these in the walking in the Spirit section of the bit. We read all the things of the lust of the flesh and all the side of it there. You're likely to find these ones in the religious list. You won't find them in the walking in the Spirit list. Judgmental. How many people who call themselves Christians have you spotted that are judgmental? Look at him over there. Oh, those this and that, and those sinners doing this. Yeah, they do that because they're sinners. Hello. Legalistic. Oh, did you see that? He wasn't wearing a hat, or he was wearing a hat, or he didn't have a King James, or he did have a King James, or a myriad things that they should have or shouldn't have and might have and should have, and this, and it's this list of rules and regulations that's in their head that's not in their Bible. Hateful. Some of the things in the States really upset me, and when they go there, they usually come here. Oh, those homosexuals are all going to hell. Well, yes, yeah, so are the rest of the sinners. But they've got to focus on one particular group and one, because it doesn't fit their category of hateful bigot, which is equally sinful. Religious. Etc., etc. How can they have been saved so long yet still be in the same place as for regard to maturity over decades? I remember one person years ago, and you may or may not know, but they're not in the church now, so you probably won't know. Gave testimonies. Great, people coming out. What's God done in your life? And it's exciting, isn't it?
Yes.
It's exciting, isn't it? When God is moving in your life, you should be excited. And some people, they'll come up and they'll tell what God has done, and they're really pleased about it, and they might jumble their words, but I don't care. It's the spirit of what's going on. But this one lady got up and says, "Well, I haven't changed in 40 years. I thought, shut up. Sit down. What are you doing getting up volunteering that for? You must have lost a marble or two on the process. Because, you know, well, aren't we supposed to be changing? If you don't like change, don't be a Christian. Yeah? Well, little proviso again. I don't like some change. I don't like some of the things that God has told me to do or not to do. But I know what's right. I know what I need to do, and I know it's better when I've done it. Okay, I just put that in there. See, they are not living according to the truth of God's word. They have chosen a different path, a different road other than faith, that chooses to do things not... The road of faith chooses to do God's way of things, doesn't it? They've gone a different way. They have an alternative that estranges them from grace. Because why? What they're doing is good enough. It doesn't need grace, does it? Do you see how horrendous this stuff is? You start to think about it, it answers a lot of questions about a lot of situations, about a lot of folks that you'll see, a lot of those that you call themselves Christians. How come they're Christians and they do that? Yeah? Estranged from grace. The grace that would change them. The grace that would heal them. The grace that would give them peace if only they would apply God's word into the situation and not just be a passive voice of agreement to it and not change. Faith is simple, but it has to be applied to every facet of our life. Trouble with people, they continue to pick and choose even after an encounter with Christ. How are you doing on that one? Are you still smorgasbording? Yeah. I once preached and I said, let's turn to the book of Deviations. So many people go there. Yeah. Or which Bible you're preaching from? I'm preaching from the thin version. Why is it the thin version? Well, you've torn so many bits out, it's got very thin now. Simple faith. So many movements. You look over the church. I study church history quite a bit. And it's interesting to see the moves of God. And it's always good. And it used to be in my mindset, what's the key to revival? That was the focus. How do we get there? What is it going to be? And I'd be looking at these revivals. And what I did see was this, that after so many years and after the generation that had seen revival come in, it didn't last much more than one more or perhaps two before it all fell apart. And what you saw then, in the process of that, you start to see people within those denominations, because that's what they were, they start to put in rules. Well, we do this, and we do that, and we do that, and we don't. Oh, we're going to have that. They start to get the list out. Well, as I said before, it's about men's hearts. It's about God's heart touching our heart and making a difference there, and us making the right choices. However many rules you've got, we had the rules. We had really good ones in the Old Testament, and that didn't work. Do you think yours are better? So many movements, so many churches, so many people. Getting on to what I was saying about raising kids. I forgot to finish where I was going with that, just mention it. We had the choice bringing up our kids. Should we stick the rules in and start to make that fear and trembling in them? Or do we allow them to make their own choices and allow them sometimes to fail? Do you ever fail? It's good. You know what? Sometimes it's good to fail, so that we learn. So we learn to get up. And we learn to say, God, I made a right mess of that. So God, what sort of clown am I to have done that? You know, help me, to strengthen me, forgive me for such a mess, but lift me up. And he does. That's grace in action. The trouble is often with folks that do the advocating of the lists and the rules and the regulations, they're usually the people that don't keep other rules and regulations that are scriptural. The things that we ought to do, the attitudes we should have. And anyone who gets that sees right through it. Religious rules and constitutions. I was tempted at one point to have a church constitution. It was come out way, way back from the Assemblies of God. Assemblies of God have a constitution. When we were writing up documents for charity, we had to write in some idea of our beliefs and so forth. And what do we put? And it wasn't enough for them just to put, we believe the Bible. But nevertheless, that's actually the truth. Constitutions. You get a constitution, men have put that together, someone somewhere along the line is going to twist and turn it, aren't they?
Yeah.
You might have come across some of these in your time. You can't have an ice cream on a Sunday. I thought it was a Sunday. Oh. Uh-huh. Thank you. Religious obligations. Condemnation of sinners. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. Just be here, just be there, do the other. You heard it all, you've come across it. These things only serve to bring, not righteousness, not grace, but condemnation. What else? Subjugation. What else? Guilt. A nice trio. Once you start laying down the law for yourself or for others, you have swerved off the narrow way. None of this leads to salvation. It may keep people with an affiliation to a particular denomination, like I said, Catholicism in the past. It may keep people coming to a particular church's meetings, but it's all for the wrong reasons. It does not bring about a righteous life, only a religious one. It has done no good in the heart. It only satisfied the guilt tripper, that is the one who set the rules in the first place, that their methodology has worked, has it not? Why? Because you're there, you're sat in church, aren't you? So therefore it's worked. No. Do you see the heart? I hope you can see what I'm getting at this morning, because there's lots of alleyways you can go off with what I'm saying, but we need to understand the basic tenet of where we're going. None of it leads to salvation. For whatever is not from faith, remember where we started, is sin. So your body might be here, but if you're not in faith, then you're still in sin. Am I not right? Or is that some other scripture? You see, let's put it absolutely. All alternatives to simple faith, to having repented of your sin, trusted in Christ, and then reading the Word of God and putting it into practice, everything else, every alternative, are sinful. Let's call it what it is. Now you've gone very quiet. Tell me if I'm wrong. All the odds, no matter how well-intentioned, I trust Christ's intentions for me far better than yours. All these unspiritual means serve to do, in reality, despite whatever intention may be behind it, is to confuse life in Christ with a walking death. And all the time, those who practice such things think they're doing good. That's the irony of it. Any alternative choices that deviate from the Word of God are all the same. They are sin because we are sinful. We have chosen not to put our trust in the Word of Christ, but instead have acted in accordance with our preferences, with our emotions, with our intellect, with our perverseness and our willfulness. Daniel 9 and 4 says this. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. Old Testament. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And the implication of the hearing is not that you're like kids out in the garden playing and mum says, it's tea time, and they carry on. Yeah. Now, he heard it, but he didn't do it. The implication in Scripture is you hear it and you do it. 1 John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. This is what he's saying. He has my commandments and keeps them. It is he who loves me. Are you keeping his commandments? It's gone very quiet again. It is he who loves. Do you love him? Still quiet. That was a great opportunity for you to affirm, but never mind. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If you keep my coming back. Same simple thing, simple faith, word of God, trust it, believe it, do it. You see, it's not what we're talking about this morning is not a minor infringement that weak Christians pretend and delude themselves with the notion that it's unimportant. To not be doers of the word, but hearers only, James tells us, is a delusional state. Do you like that? You put it the other way around, it doesn't sound quite so nice and sweet, does it? Hebrews 5:14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, who are the mature Christians? Who are they? It tells us, those who by reason of use have exercised their senses, exercised to discern both good and evil. What's it saying? They put the word of God into practice. And because it says they exercise. Now, my exercise isn't great. Now, you might have noticed that by looking at me, but it isn't. I'm not feeling well, lack of stamina and so forth. I need to be fitter. The only way to do it is to do some exercise, isn't it? Well, the way that we're talking about here, about the spiritual senses, is that they've exercised to discern good. They've put the word in God into practice. They have made that the normal state of their being. They've continued to do it. They haven't just done it as a one-off accident, a one-off decision here, there, and everywhere. But no, they have their senses exercised. They've done that. They're putting the word of God into practice. And so they're well practiced and learned at it and can discern what is good and evil. A lot of folks sort of claim a gift of discernment. Quite honestly, I don't believe most of you. We'll test it with the word. You see, put into context the day and age in which we're living. Those of you who study your scripture, the book of Revelation clearly sets out seven ages of the church, though each one also is about in every single age as well. We are living in the age of Laodicea, where it says, you think you are rich, you think that you are able to see, you think you have knowledge. He says, my description of you is that you're wretched, you're poor, you're naked, you're blind. That is the picture of much of the church world in our day. They claim a lot. They claim to be rich. They claim to be knowledgeable. They claim to know. They claim to be doing. They claim to be in tune. They claim to be have great wisdom. But Jesus says differently. Wretched, poor, naked, blind. They are merely babes at best, sucking on milk. The discernment of right from wrong, I don't think that they've got it. We've got, you know, some new babies in the church. I've got a new grandson. And, you know, he doesn't discern what he's eating. He'd put anything in his mouth if he can chew it. Bit like baby Christians. But yet, they have this mentality that we can discern everything, that they think themselves as spiritual, they think themselves as mature, they think themselves having special knowledge. My Bible says differently. Closing. No, not quite. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. And do not be entangled with a yoke of bondage. Who do you believe? This is the question for you. Who do you believe, God's word or someone who claims to be spiritual? Do you know what? That might sound a stupid question, But I remember a pastor on Anstey said, if God's word tells you one thing, and your pastor is in his pyramidal system, and he had a pastor over him, he said, if your pastor tells you to do something and God's word says something else, what are you going to do? He said, well, I know you're not going to like this. He said, I would do what my pastor said. So you're an idiot. Who do you respond to, God's word or your emotions? Your opinion. Your need to control. Your willfulness. There are many reasons we excuse ourselves for disobedience, but they're all wrong. My scripture tells me to obey is better than sacrifice. Which do you prefer? A religion of your own making or the salvation of our Lord? Remember, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? So Jesus asked. Not to be changing in line with God's word is a dangerous place to be. When did God last speak to you? That's the first half of the same question, which goes on to ask, and then you've done what he says. When were you last challenged? When were you last convicted and responded positively to God? If you're not changing, then is God's word becoming into a negligible place? A thing where you can fall from his grace. Remember, Paul is speaking to a church that started the race well. I remind you yet again, these things are not for you to pitchfork over your shoulder and this is someone else. This is for us all. Examine your heart. Our only hope is simple faith in Jesus Christ the righteous. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Amen. We're going to stand together. Suzanne's going to lead us in a song.